Happy Koinonia. We're going to work on that. We're going to work on that. It's so good to see everybody. I want to send a hello from the Spokane congregation. We were there last weekend. We went from 90-degree weather to 40-degree weather, but it was still enjoyable nonetheless, and it was good to see the brethren up there. I want to say hello to all here, all those are Zoomers, and anyone who listens at some point to the video, welcome. Welcome to our family here. It's hard to follow special music like that. Lauren has such a talent, and it just brings up a wealth of emotions. And John and Lauren, thank you very much with the words and the sounds. Lauren has a gift, as we know, when he put together the video so quickly after the fires, and it still brings a tear to my eye every time I listen to it and watch it and inspired by it. So thank you very much for that. As we draw near to Passover in the days of unleavened bread, the spring holy day season, we turn to the removal of leaven, don't we? Symbolic of putting sin out of our lives. But this season invites us to something even deeper. It goes beyond simply removing leaven. It calls us to be thoughtful, to examine ourselves prior to the Passover. This process isn't intended to weigh us down or with guilt or leave us fixated with our failures and shortcomings. Instead, when it's approached with faith, self-examination is truly a source of encouragement and hope. It opens to our eyes to see where God has been working with us. He's already worked in our lives, transforming us, strengthening us, drawing us closer to Him as time goes on. Preparing for the Passover is more than just about where we have fallen. It's more than just about where we have stumbled along the way. And Scripture reminds us that self-reflection, self-examination should be honest. And it's something we all need to do before we head into the Passover. But it's also to be hopeful. Let's turn to Lamentations 3, verse 40. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Lamentations 3, verse 40. It states, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. The instruction shows us that self-examination is meant to draw us back to God, not push us away from God. God doesn't ask us to all examine our lives in order for us to become discouraged. Rather, we look honestly at ourselves so we can turn to Him again and continue to grow in the relationship that He has called us to. In a similar way, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and I'd like to read from the English Standard Version, encourages believers. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, is in every one of us, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. The point of our examining ourselves at this time is to test, to examine whether we're in the faith. How are we doing? It's not meant to create doubt, but it's to strengthen us, to give us assurance, to strengthen our faith. And as we honestly evaluate our lives in the light of God's truth, we're reminded that Christ is at work within us, shaping us and drawing us closer to Him. And together, these passages show that self-examination is not an exercise in condemnation and self-loathing, but it's an invitation. It's an invitation to each and every one of us to renew, turning away from the things that are contrary to God's way of life is important. And it's important we spend the time examining ourselves in that way. But it's only part of the process. God is calling us to do something more. And this lesson is illustrated in the history of Israel's deliverance. Turn to Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. Where it records Moses reminding the people of something. Exodus 13, verse 3. And it states, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." Remember this day was never meant to be a one-time look back at a dramatic rescue. It was a reminder of God's intervention in their lives. Their rescue was dramatic and powerful, accomplished in a single night by the strong hand of God after generations of slavery. Yet while their physical freedom came quickly and instantly, the transformation into people of God, people that God had chosen, took a lot longer. For generations, they lived immersed in the Egyptian culture, their thinking, their habits, their way of doing things. Egypt was behind them geographically, but the old patterns and the old influences still lingered in their lives, in their minds, in their habits. God brought them out of Egypt in one night, but now He was patiently teaching them how to live as free people, as He already declared them to be. In many ways, this mirrors our own spiritual journey. Whether we grew up in the way and accepted the call, or whether we heard the voice later in our lives and responded. When God calls, He begins a profound work of deliverance in our lives, freeing us from the power of sin and the old patterns that once held us. Yet, learning to think and act and live fully according to His way is a lifelong process that unfolds over time. Yet God continues to guide, refine, and shape. And that comes and unfolds over time in Him guiding and shaping us. Will we stumble? Yeah. Will we fall? Yes. But we get up and we continue the journey. The spring holy day season reminds us that God is patiently helping us grow into the people He has already declared us to be. Step by step, year by year, He's shaping our thinking, our attitudes, and our character. In other words, Christian life, our life, is a process of becoming who we already are. Part of the family of God. And I would like to explore this concept of becoming who we already are, which is the title for today's message, by examining the following three themes of this holy day season, which are: Passover defines us, unleavened bread shapes us, and these days teach us? Let's begin with the first theme. Passover defines us. Leading up to Exodus 12, verse 13, God gave Moses and Aaron specific instructions for the first Passover. Each household was to select a lamb without blemish, keeping it till the 14th day, where it would be slaughtered at twilight. They were told to place the blood on the door frames and the lintels of their home and eat the lamb roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs and be ready to leave Egypt in haste. Let's go on to the verse. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God emphasized that the blood on the doorpost would be a sign for him to pass over the house, sparing the firstborn from death. These preparations set Israel apart, marking them as God's covenant people and preparing them for a dramatic deliverance that was to come. And the blood on the doorpost effectively stated that these are people of God. Now let's go to the New Testament. In Luke 22, 19 to 20, we won't turn there, Jesus Christ institutes the new covenant through the symbol of bread and wine, representing the body and the blood. And then in John 1, 29, calls him, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Just as the blood on the doorpost distinguished Israel, the blood of Jesus Christ marks those who belong to him. Passover isn't just about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. It's about identity. We can see this throughout the New Testament scriptures. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Where it states, but you, us, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. This is identity language. It identifies who we are, each and every one of us, chosen, royal, holy, special. These terms are hard to remember when we're going through the process of self-examination. But we need to. GotQuestions.org provides the following commentary, which I found interesting, to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter is reminding the church precisely how valuable every member is to God. When Peter says, you are a chosen generation, he is emphasizing God's loving initiative in salvation. God draws us to himself and places us like living stones as part of his church. Peter is also stressing God's ownership of our lives, as he is the one who chooses the chosen generation. Throughout history, God has claimed for himself a people to be his very own prized possession. Believers in Jesus Christ are the people God has chosen to possess. We may be ordinary people, but because God owns us, our lives take on immeasurably great value. In Scripture, we're also reminded that we are saints. Romans 1, verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome and beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a saint? Well, from Help's Word Studies, hagios means properly, different, unlike, otherness, holy for the believer. Hagios means likeness of nature with the Lord because different from the world. We are called by God, called to be different from the world. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. And it states in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2, "Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Chosen, royal, holy, special, saints, different from the world, children of God. In other words, we belong. We're not spiritual outsiders trying to earn a place. We are covenant people because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and this is what Passover means to us. This also should change how we approach self-examination, the time leading up to the Passover. We do not examine ourselves to see whether we deserve, whether we are worthy to belong. We examine ourselves because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and God's grace states we already belong. And because of that, we want to live a life that is pleasing to God. We want to live a life that is our identity. This is a completely different perspective. The second theme of becoming what we already are in the light of this holy day season is unleavened bread shapes us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is often summarized in a very simple way: put sin out. And that statement is true, but when we look closely at the instructions for the days of unleavened bread, we notice something important. For 7 days, unleavened bread is not something symbolic that we acknowledge once a year. It's to become part of our daily life. It's to remind us how we should live in our daily life. In addition, the lessons of the days of unleavened bread is not about taking something away, removing leaven. It's about replacing it, substituting unleavened bread. Leaven, as we know, has a peculiar nature. It puffs up dough, it spreads quietly, and it changes the entire composition. And sin works much in that way. It often starts small and unnoticed. Yet over time, it spreads and shapes attitudes, thoughts, and behavior. Unleavened bread, by contrast, is simple and pure. Nothing hidden, nothing mixed to alter its character. During these days, we are practicing physically what we want to happen spiritually. We remove leaven from our homes as a reminder to remove things from our lives: sin, pride, hypocrisy, compromising what we know is right. But it's important to note these are done prior to the start of the days of unleavened bread. We remove leaven prior to the days of unleavened bread starting. Yet the encouraging part of God's instruction is that he never commands removal without providing something better to take its place. And we can see this explained in the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24. It states, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We are told to put off the old man and put on the new man. In other words, the goal is not simply subtraction. It is alignment. As we go through the days of unleavened bread, each act of eating the unleavened bread should prompt a deeper question. Is my life aligning with what God says who I am? So what are we to put on? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It states, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In this passage, sincerity is contrasted with attitudes such as malice and deceit, hidden wrongdoing. And just as leaven spreads through the dough, harmful attitudes can impact us, can affect our thoughts, can affect our words, can affect our actions. Paul's instruction encourages the believers to remove those influences and instead live with sincerity and truth. Sincerity means approaching God with humility and honesty rather than pretending to be something we are not. It requires a willingness to examine our hearts and come before God openly, trusting that he desires truth from us. When we live sincerely before God, we acknowledge our need for his guidance, and we allow him to shape our character according to his will. But sincerity isn't just that. It also impacts how we interact with each other. Living sincerely means speaking honestly, acting with integrity, treating others without hidden motives or resentment. And when sincerity guides our lives, our conduct reflects a genuine desire to honor God. Truth involves aligning our thoughts and decisions and conduct with God's word. Instead of being shaped by the changing values around us, we need to be changed by the unchanging principles God has revealed. As we grow in understanding and applying his word, truth not only becomes something we believe, it becomes a way of life for us. We live truth. Because truth is, we're not trying to become God's people. Through his calling, through his covenant, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are God's people. The real journey is learning to live like it. That is what eating unleavened bread symbolizes, walking in the newness of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of unleavened bread, will our focus be only on our shortcomings, where we have failed? Or will we reflect every time we take a piece of unleavened bread on the incredible calling God has given us? As it states in Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. In Philippians 1, 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he is who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's why the days of unleavened bread carry such a hopeful message. It reminds us that growth is expected and that process is normal and progress matters. Each year, these days return not to condemn us for what is unfinished, but to remind us that God's still working with us. He's shaping us. He's aligning us. Yes, will we fall? Yes, have we fallen? But we're moving. We're moving forward. And God is patiently working with each and every one of us to complete the work He has begun in each and every one of us. The third theme of becoming what we already are in the light of this holy day season is these days remind us. The days of unleavened bread teach us something very important about the Christian life. They teach us to look forward, not backward. When Israel left Egypt, the departure was anything but slow and orderly. The account in the book of Exodus describes the nation leaving quickly and urgently. The Egyptians were pressing them to go. People gathered what they could and they departed in haste. Their dough didn't even have time to rise. They left with the unleavened bread because there wasn't time for anything else. It was not a perfectly organized exit. They did not leave Egypt with every detail resolved or every personal issue settled. They left urgently but decisively. But once they left, something important happened. Something important happened that we need to consider. And that is, they didn't go back. Certainly, the journey was not easy. But people complained. They struggled with fear, uncertainty, doubt. At moments, they even longed for the familiarity they once had. Yet despite those struggles, God didn't give up on them. God continued to lead them forward. And forward is a theme of this holy day season. In the days leading up to the Passover, in the days of unleavened bread, we spend time in self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 28. It states, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Self-examination is valuable and necessary. It helps us to identify areas where we fall short, things that we need to change or things we need to improve upon. But there's also a huge danger if we're not careful. Sometimes we become fixated on the past. We replay failures in our minds. We revisit those mistakes, and the guilt tears us apart, even though we've repented of it. We relive sins that God's already forgiven. Sins that God says are far as east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. It states, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." At times, we allow our memories of past failures to linger longer than they should. Even after repentance, our minds can return to what's already been forgiven, allowing guilt and regret to shape how we see ourselves. When that happens, we begin to measure our present standing with God by our past mistakes rather than by His mercy. I sometimes wonder when we go before God and we relive our past mistakes, he must just look at us and go, what are you doing? What are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. And yet we keep reliving them. Scripture directs us on our perspective. While God removes our transgressions and chooses not to hold them against us, he assures us that our relationship with him is not defined by lingering guilt, but by the grace he has extended through Jesus Christ. And this leads us to another powerful reminder of how God now views those who belong to him. Romans 8, verse 1. Where it states, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In contrast, the enemy of God is described in the book of Revelation as the accuser of the brethren. And what does an accuser do? Accuser looks backward, always backward, constantly bringing up the past failures, constantly reminding us where we have fallen short. But God's focus is different. God's focus is forward. And our focus as members of God's family, of children of God, should also be forward. The Apostle John expresses this in 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. Where it states, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the word walk. Walking implies motion. It implies progress. It implies direction. God doesn't measure our spiritual lives the way humans often measure progress. We try to measure distance, how far someone has gone, how quickly they have improved, how perfect their record appears. But God measures something deeper. He measures direction. If a person is sincerely moving toward him, even slowly, even with occasional stumbles, that direction is faithfulness. These spring holy days remind us that leaving sin behind is not about achieving instant perfection. It's about continuing that journey, not giving up, continuing to move forward, going on the journey that God has asked us to walk in. Like Israel leaving Egypt, we may have not begun the journey perfectly organized, and we may stumble and fall along the way, but we all have so much to learn, so much to overcome. But the important thing is that we keep moving forward. We don't keep looking back. We don't give up. I have a question for us to consider. During the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, how many of us remained stuck in the preparation phase through the entire period, constantly reminding ourselves of our shortcomings, reliving where we have fallen short, rather than focusing on the meaning of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which were covered in the three themes of becoming who we already are? That Passover defines us, emphasizes that deliverance sets us apart and establishes who we belong to, God. Unleavened bread shapes us, highlights that growth is just not about removing what is wrong, removing sin from our lives, but it's cultivating sincerity, truth, and godly character. And these days remind us to look ahead in faith, trusting God's ongoing process, then clinging to past habits or comfort. It's about moving forward, not going backwards. In practical terms, becoming who we already are encourages believers to see the Christian life as a journey of alignment. Aligning our actions, aligning our attitudes, aligning our thoughts with the identity God has already given each and every one of us. Chosen, royal, special, saints, different from the world, children of God. It reframes spiritual growth not as striving to earn salvation, but living consistently with what the calling we have been given. Transforming ourselves as we grow in our calling, we overcome sin and live out the life that God has already made possible for us. As we now approach the season of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, this concept of becoming we already are is especially meaningful. These days call us to a time of meaningful and thoughtful preparation. We do take the time to examine our life before God. In that preparation, we're not trying to become something entirely new, but striving more to become what God has already declared us to be. As we prepare then, it's important to reflect deeply on the meaning of these days and align ourselves and our lives with the identity God has already given us, His people, called out, set apart, continuing the wonderful lifelong journey of becoming we already are. And as we do, we remember the encouragement found in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it states in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. Let us move forward with endurance. Let us walk the journey with endurance, the race that's set before us." May our preparation for the spring holy day season and the days themselves help us lay aside what's holding us back and move forward with renewed purpose, faithfully living the identity that God has already given us. Will we stumble and fall? Yep, we will, of course. But we continue that journey, and we help each other on that journey. That is why koinonia is so important. We need each other to help each other on our journey. We will stumble and fall, but we continue to go on the journey because we are chosen. We are royal. We are holy. We are special. We are saints, different from the world, children of God. Have a great remainder of the Sabbath and the days leading up to Passover. We have so much to be thankful for.